trying to think now whether we have baked beans advertised on television at all. And I think there is indeed one advert, and it concerns an older brother and a younger brother. And I think he very generously gives some of his portion of baked beans to his younger brother to build him up, and says how much he values his younger brother. Well, in the 1970s, when I was about a teenager, I think Heinz used to advertise their baked beans quite a lot, and a comedy trio known as the Goodies took them off. And some of you will remember that the Goodies did their program in the middle. They had their adverts, even though they were on BBC Two. And one of these recurring adverts was one of their team, Tim Brooke Taylor, was the boy who advertised baked beans. And he was goaded into performing the advert and seeing how wonderful baked beans were. And yet really, you know, his heart wasn't in it. He didn't like baked beans at all, and they always ended up being poured all over him. Well, you could tell he wasn't keen on the product. Now, seriously though, we who have known the Lord many years, there is a danger for us that the novelty wears off. We go on week after week, month after month, year after year, and we can be a bit like that person in that advertisement. It can wear thin. And if so, that's a very sad situation for us to get into. One that really we ought not to be in. But we do go through dry spells. And sometimes our Bible reading can seem rather stale. It shouldn't be like that. We know it shouldn't be like that. We are given the command here to delight ourselves in the Lord. And our reason tells us, even if our heart isn't in it. The natural, the unconverted person within us seems at large at the times when we find it hard to take delight in the Lord. But our reason, based on faith in God's promises and past experience of God's goodness, does confirm within us how wonderful the Lord He is, and how much we should take a delight in Him. We know that God's Spirit within us enables us. We know that the closeness to God, the Lord, when we have experienced it, has been the best of times. And yet, how easy it is for something to put a spanner in the works, something in our midst contradicting us in thinking that. But we should delight ourselves in the Lord. Christ's presence is to be desired. You may remember, after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus spoke with two disciples who were downcast. They were leaving Jerusalem for the village of Emmaus. And at the very end, only at the very end, do they recognize who the stranger was who opened up the scriptures to them. And they said at the end to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" That burning speaks of a wonderful presence, a lovely experience. The scriptures speak of Christ, don't they? On another occasion, Jesus countered his critics. "You search the scriptures, and they speak or testify of me." So that burning that those two disciples experienced was a lovely burning of warmth and joy, following that experience of dejection at Jesus' death and loss to them that their Saviour was. How wonderful then to discover the risen Saviour. Oh, taste and see how gracious the Lord is. its delight, isn't it? Or elsewhere the psalmist says, like as the hart desireth the water brooks, so longeth my soul after thee, O God. It's hardly misery or having baked beans poured down over you, is it? No. David himself says, my head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Now, can we imagine drinking that cup? I don't know what is your favourite drink. For me, it's probably a latte. And I think even the best latte, whoever produces it, falls short of that cup when the Lord fills the cup and it overflows, as was David's experience. The Apostle Paul writes, and this is what we had earlier on, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, and to be with him in heaven forever. Of his former life and credentials he says, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul knew what it was to delight in the Lord. Earlier in the passage he declared that the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. In another letter he says, the godliness with contentment is great gain. So it is this knowing God and enjoying him forever that is the true inheritance of humankind and is the true promised land, of which the former under the old covenant is but a shadow, the land which the children of Israel were led into. That was to be a foretaste of being in glory with the Lord forever. In the words accompanying the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation, we have, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. Imagine that. We don't naturally see God. A natural man cannot. But God, with his presence, dwelling among men, it's amazing. We can pass so lightly over these passages, but can we imagine that? The Lord dwelling with us and are able to look at him, to be with him, enjoy his company. It is the key to real bliss and the shape of things to come for those who believe. For now many cannot see it. It is remote because of sin, as we know. Sin coming into the world at the dawn of humanity. Paul writes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 he writes, your sins have made a separation between you and your God. But thanks be to God that his Son Jesus formed for us a bridge to span that separation when he died on the cross of Calvary. It does not end with one's falling short of the glory of God, but Paul continues to our hope and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. For those of us who know the Lord, we treasure this, and we ought each day to think of the sacrifice that Jesus went through for us on the cross. We know it is our hope, it is the ground of our certainty, of our sins forgiven. We know, because our sins have been forgiven, that we can enter God's presence and we can begin to delight ourselves in the Lord. And we should do so, for he alone is worthy of it. His other commands in this psalm are, be still, wait patiently, or rest in the Lord. We don't tend to like either waiting patiently or being still, waiting in a queue for something to arrive or something necessary to be finished. We are told here to wait patiently, shedding the furious pace of our lives to glimpse unhurried eternity. We never seem to have one of these glorious nothing days. I don't know about you. I know my last week, every day I had something which was marked out in it. But isn't it wonderful if you reach the middle of your holidays or a day in your retirement, there's nothing. And you can have one of those glorious nothing days. And then unhurriedly you can look and to delight yourself in the Lord, to wait patiently, to rest in the Lord and to be still. You will remember that the Lord spoke to Martha when Martha came to him saying about her younger sister, leaving her to do all the necessary work for their meal and the hospitality. The Lord, instead of agreeing with her and telling Mary to help, said, "Martha, you are busy with many things. But Mary has found the right thing, and it will not be taken from her." And that was listening to the Lord's teaching. Mary heard it direct from the Saviour's mouth. And we can read it direct from the Word of God, our Bible. And these words of eternal life will last forever. We're also commanded in this psalm to refrain from anger and worry or fretting. I haven't yet as talked about the group David Eyes, the evil, the wicked people, the workers of iniquity. He is concerned because the godless seem to prosper. He reminds himself of their end. They will wither and die away. We see various forms of evil rising in the world, in our country, in our society. I know David this morning talked about turning on the news and having to turn it off because it seemed to be too much, having one's fill. And even programs we might consider quite innocuous, we're reminded that the world's values are not our values, they're not the values of our Lord God. And we are saddened by it, but we will not be discouraged. We should go on praying. Pray that people's eyes could be opened, they could see the vanity of the things the world has raised up instead, and glimpse something of the eternal values of our Lord God. We could so easily become discouraged if we fixed our minds just on the news. But we need the Word of God alongside. We have a great trigger for prayer as we hear the news. And we must not become hardened of heart that we cannot pity, pray. And when we see people going astray, we should pray for them. The hardness of hearts and the impervious minds all around us, they would seem to discourage us. But we must go on praying. We are assured that in the case of those who work evil, the Lord laughs at the wicked, not because they're funny, but because they imagine themselves to be so powerful and so clever and so wise. And yet they are not. For the foolishness of God is greater than man's wisdom. And these who imagine themselves so great will soon wither and die away. Their day is coming, we we read in this psalm. Their weapons will rebound on them, being the objects of their death. The swords shall pierce their hearts. The Lord reminded Peter, as he was about to be arrested by the guards, that those who live by the sword will die by the sword. If they live by them, that means the sword, or whatever weapons they have, become their religion. The object of trust should be the Lord, the Almighty, who is Christ, is known as the Prince of Peace. And he says, blessed are the peacemakers. If you'd been here on Tuesday evening, you would have read with us a vindication of faith in the Lord God and the story in 2 Chronicles 13, where a battle occurs between the idol-worshipping northern kingdom of Israel and the God-fearing southern kingdom of Judah. Though the latter are outnumbered 2-1, God brings victory to Judah, for on this occasion, with the king Abijah, they are honouring him, the true God. God honours those who honour him. The power of the wicked will be broken and wither like the floral glory of the field, will vanish like smoke. If you're old enough to remember the late 80s, the collapse of the Soviet-style communism, it was an example to us of this, that man-made structures will not last. Even those created by demons will not last. That they will serve their purpose, and then they will wither and die. So we can expect the same thing to happen for any conceit that tries to raise itself to the stature of our God. It will fall, and we can be certain of that. Those whom the Lord has redeemed, is redeeming, and will redeem, are called here the righteous and the blameless. As we look at our own lives, we are aware the things wrong with them, and yet we do not have our own righteousness, but the righteousness that Christ gives. It's not our own merits or character, but the Saviour. The Saviour's merits and character. Christ. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth, Peter says in his first letter. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, Paul writes in the second letter to Corinthians. God knows our days. He knows the disasters and famines, as well as the good days of our lives. And he promises here to make us stand and not wither in disaster, and to be satisfied or to have plenty in time of famine. We can trust in his word. Is it spiritual or physical? It's both. God is gracious, but he's never indulgent. His gifts to us are just right, neither falling short nor spoiling us. His objective is to make us conform more and more to the likeness of his Son. We are becoming by his grace more and more Christ-like. That should be our experience. The deserts or dry patches in our lives are as much a part of this process as the oases, the days of blessing and closeness to God. Those days when we are naturally well disposed towards God and our fellow human beings, and praise is easier on our lips, and thankfulness comes happily. But God does bless us through the desert, the dry patches. He will grant us the desires of our own heart. This needs fuller treatment. I know I ought to continue at some later stage to elaborate on this as the Lord gives me insight. We know that how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. God is absolute good. He is light with no darkness. The world cannot understand this and so misses the point. God gives us what is ultimately good and what the unadulterated soul really desires, perfect union with Him. All other things fall into proper perspective and we are satisfied with the water that Christ gives, so that we never thirst again. In the earlier reading we read of how the Lord Jesus changed water into the best wine ever. And some commentators have seen this as symbolizing how the Lord takes our ordinary humdrum lives and He turns it into what the Father originally intended us to have, the abundant life. A life with God, with purpose, joyful. And if we feed on Him, the bread of life, the living word, we shall never hunger again. Amen.